few of us have been to the Mamertine prison, from where the Apostle Paul wrote those immortal words, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith." He's an old man. He sits in a prison writing his favorite preacher boy. You know, when Paul got older, Timothy was such a comfort to Paul. He was his troubleshooter. Paul got more comfort, I guess, from Timothy than any other person in the whole world. And I was thinking last night about my preacher boys. I don't know anything that comforts me any more than my preacher boys. I mean, my preachers. Last week, Mel Brown was here, and I got to talk with him for a while. And I just rejoiced and rejoiced and rejoiced. Terry Smith was here a couple of weeks ago, and I talked to Terry for about an hour. And my, what a thrill to have preacher boys. God has been good to me. I know I have more preacher boys than any preacher alive. I know that's true. And I mean my own boys. Boys, not the college kids now. I mean boys grown up in my churches. And Paul writes young as Timothy, his preacher boy. And he says, by the way, do you ever look forward to something? I mean, it's the thing to which you look forward. Graduation from high school, discharge from the army. Boy, I'll never forget that day. You know, when I sing "Oh Happy Day," first I think of the day I got out of the army and then my salvation. But I'll never forget that day. I heard about a fellow that never looked up all time as in the army, just kept walking around all time. Kept looking around. And one day, they handed him a discharge. He said, "There it is. I finally found it. Been looking all these years for it." But I am. There's one day that Paul looked forward to, and that was the day when he finished the course. Every day, Paul took stock, checked the spiritual compass to be sure he's on course. He said, "I buffet my body every day." Why? Stay on course. He said, "I die daily." Why? So he could stay on course. And Paul writes Timothy in the dingy cell. I can see it now. You go down some stairs and there's a dungeon like a cell, and then there's a hole about that big around that let the prisoners they wanted to keep in the inner locks and unusual safety that put them on down in the deeper dungeon, and down in that dungeon with barely enough light to see, no doubt, and his health about gone, his eyes hardly able to focus on what he was writing. The Apostle Paul writes young Timothy, and he says, "Timothy, I've fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith." Only one other person in all the Bible has that statement said about him. And that's John the Baptist in Acts 13:35. It says he fulfilled his course. It's been a long time as the old preacher sits in the dungeon, as he writes young Timothy, and as his heart is comforted by Timothy, and as I think he shouts, I think he said, if I were to word it like I think he worded it, I think he said, "Timothy, I'm now ready to be offered. I fought the good fight. I finished the course. And I've kept the faith." Been a long time since that old preacher walking the road to Damascus was suddenly felled by a light from heaven, looked up and said, "Who art thou, Lord? What wouldst thou have me do?" It's been a long time since Paul was stricken and led to the house of Ananias. It's been a long time since Paul left the church at Antioch and had holy hands laid on his head as he departed to go on his first missionary journey. Many a stripe has gone across his body. Many a tear has flowed down his cheek. Many a pain has gone through his weary body, and many an ache through his tired legs. Many a burden has been laid on his spiritual shoulders, and many a problem has been solved by his spiritual mind. The Apostle Paul has fought many battles, and he started many churches and won many folks to Christ. And many have been the mountaintops on which he's traveled and the valleys through which he's gone. Many times he's cried himself to sleep at night and said, "I rejoice in my infirmities." And yet he said, I've ceased not to warn you day and night with tears, publicly from house to house. And now he's an old man. All these years are come and gone. Every day in all these years, from the day the Apostle Paul, I think Saul of Tarsus, looked up and said, "Lord, what wouldst thou have me do?" Every day he's thought about finishing the course. Maybe he said something like this, "Oh God, let me finish the course. Oh, God, don't let me stop short. Oh, God, don't let me get to one side or the other. Keep me on course. Don't let me veer from one side to the other. And Lord, I don't count my own life dear at all as compared to the finishing of the course with joy of the ministry that you've given to me. Lord, let me finish the course. And daily, every morning, Paul would get up and he said he buffeted his body daily. What that means is he gave himself a black eye every day. Paul put himself out here and he gave himself a black eye every day and said, flesh, get down! Get down, flesh! And he said to his hands, I want to crucify you today. He said to his tongue, I want to crucify you today. He said to his eyes, I want to crucify you today. He said to his ears, I want to crucify you today. Every day Paul died. He said, I die daily. What did he do? He wanted to finish the course. He had his eyes set out yonder on that day. He didn't know where it'd be. Maybe someone would take, stone him outside the city, and maybe he'd go to heaven after being stoned, after preaching a sermon. Or maybe some illness would rack his body, though it's very unusual to me, very interesting to me. Hardly any great preachers in Bible days ever died from illness. You know why? Now watch me die from illness. But if I die, it'll come as a great surprise to me, I'll tell you for sure. But they all died unnatural deaths. I think they took care of themselves. I don't think they went to the pizza parlor after the service on Sunday night. And God pity you paste eaters. But anyhow, I think they could care themselves. But Paul said, I buffet my body and I die every day. And I wonder where it'll be. I don't know where it'll be. It may be in Jerusalem. I may be slain in the theater. It may be that I'll be taken to the temple and there crucified outside the temple. Or like Peter, I may be crucified upside down, or I might be boiled in oil. I don't know. I don't know whether it'll be in Jerusalem, whether it'll be in the Holy Land, whether it'll be in Asia Minor. It may be in Ephesus. It may be in Thessalonica. It may be in Athens. It may be in Corinth. I know not where it'll be. But, oh, I want to be able to say when the time comes, I finished the course. And so Paul every day got up and looked and said, am I still on course? He looked at his spiritual compass. Turn me down about that much, fellas. His spiritual compass. And he tried to be sure he was on course, always staying on course. Why? Because he wants to say someday, I finished the course. And now he says what he'd always hoped to say, I've finished the course. I've finished the course. And I know of nothing. I know of nothing in this world that would be any more wonderful, Dr. Billings, than to out yonder, wherever it is, maybe in a plane crash. Close the door back in the back, please. Maybe in a plane crash sometime. By the way, that flight that crashed in St. Louis the other day, I've been on that flight numbers of times. I've been on that same airplane on that same flight. I've come from that from Nashville, Tennessee to St. Louis, Missouri, and come in on that same flight and landed on that same runway time and time again. It may be that sometime the message will come, a certain flight is down and Dr. Hiles or Brother Hiles is on that flight. It may be that sometime while preaching somewhere a distant state, a pain will pierce my heart and I'll slump over and be rushed to the hospital and somebody will say he's gone and the message will come back to Hammond. The pastor has died with a heart attack. Oh, wherever it is, or whatever the day is, or wherever the place is, I want to be able to say, I finished the course. I finished the course. God had a will for my life. God had a prescribed plan for me. I stayed on course. I didn't veer to the right or the left. I stayed on course. I finished the course. Oh, you think Paul, the day of Paul's death, was a sad day? Oh, don't you cry over Paul. Oh, the best day of his life. He said, I finished the course. I made it. I tried. He said, God forbid that I should become a castaway. I buffet my body every day and die every day so that someday out yonder I can shout, hallelujah, I finished the course. And the old apostle says, I did it. Now, how did he do it? How did he do it? I want to finish the course. You want to finish the course. You want to finish the course. How did Paul do it? I must look. If I find how I can do it, I must look and see how he did it. In the first place, he knew where he was going. Or shall I say, there was a course. There was a course. The outline is this: a course, a straight course, and a finished course. In the first place, there was a course. Paul knew where he was going. It was said in Acts 9:15, he was chosen to be a vessel to the Gentiles. And Paul knew that God had called him for this specific purpose, to be a chosen vessel to those of the uncircumcision or to the Gentiles. And everything he did was pointed toward that one great thing in his life. He had a course. And by the way, God has a course for your life. There's a reason why you're alive, young people. There's a reason why you're alive. Little lady back here in the wheelchair tonight, I'm so glad you're here. God bless you. Did you know God has a reason for your being alive? There's a purpose for it. God has a course for you. That young lady that was killed in a car wreck that was enrolled in Hiles Anderson College, God had a purpose for her life. A little baby that's born in St. Margaret's Hospital, and the mother is so happy and because of the birth, and she's all right, and suddenly the news comes from the nursery that the little baby is seriously ill, and suddenly after a few moments of breath, that little life is snuffed out into eternity. Maybe it only lived 5 minutes, but God had a purpose for it. There was a course for that baby. Maybe that course was to get some wicked dad right with God. Maybe that course was to call some father in the ministry. But there's a reason for every person in this room being alive. God has a purpose for you being alive. Jochebed, the mother of Moses, I think she was put in this world to take that little ark and dab it with pitch and put little Moses inside the ark of bulrushes and lay that little body in the Nile River so God could preserve the greatest man that ever lived. There was a reason for Jochebed being here. Hannah, God bless her. There was a reason for Hannah. We needed somebody like Samuel. And Hannah prayed in the temple, and they thought she was drunk, and she kept praying, and they came and said, Hannah, you're drunk! And Hannah said, I'm not drunk. I'm praying for God to give me a boy. Oh, God, if you'll give me a boy, I'll give him back to you. I'll let you have him. And Hannah did let God have Samuel. And once a year, she'd come and bring a new little white garment to him, a little white coat. And she'd pray for him. And God brought Hannah into the world for Samuel. John the Baptist finished his course. What was his course? To point to Jesus and say, there cometh one after me whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose. What was Moses' course in life? To go to Pharaoh and lead the people of God out of bondage and across the Red Sea and toward the Promised Land. Don't you recall it is said about Esther? It says that she came into the kingdom for such a time as this. What time? To stand before the king and risk her own life to save her own nation. Oh, listen, if I could reach out to you boys tonight on the front row, I'd say, fellas, God has a purpose for your being here. There's something that God wants you to do. It may be there's one day that God wants you to rise to a certain height, and that might be the purpose for your being here. It may be there's one year that God wants you to do fulfill something as the great purpose for your being here. Or it may be that God has a long plan for you, and that plan must be fulfilled as you follow His course. Young people, that's what I want for you. I want that for you more than I want anything in this world, just to be in the will of God, just to follow the course that God has for you. Listen. When you were born, God, before you were ever born, had laid out a course for your life, and He had laid out a plan for your life. And let me say what I've said before, you will not be happy unless you get in that plan. Oh, you think you'll be happy if you get popular? No, you stay on course. That'll make you happy. You think you'll be happy if you got a handsome boyfriend? And no, you stay on course. That'll make you happy. You think you'll be happy if you get a short miniskirt and join the hip crowd and get some rock and roll records? No, the most miserable crowd in the world is that dirty rock and roll crowd. No, you won't be happy. You won't be happy anywhere. Listen, only to be what He wants me to be every moment of every day. Yielded completely to Jesus alone every step of this pilgrim way. Just to be clay in the potter's hands, ready to do what His word commands, only to be what He wants me to be every moment of every day. Oh, that's what makes you happy. Find the course. Find the purpose of it. This boy, John Penley, John and Madeline Penley's little boy that died with leukemia at the age of, I guess, nearly four or five, that little boy didn't live very long, and he suffered so much. And one night at the hospital, way in the wee hours of the morning, the doctor said he couldn't live but about an hour. And Brother John looked down and said, Danny, is there anything we can do for you? You're going to go to heaven. And little Danny said, call my preacher. And they called, and I crawled out of bed. And Brother Hand and I went over 3 o'clock in the morning, and I picked that little boy up in my arms and told him I loved him. And in a few minutes, he had gone to be with Jesus in the air, and he's been there these years now. There was a purpose for his life. Oh, listen to me. What else matters except the will of God? Make $1 million and not being the will of God, and you'll be a miserable wretch and a failure in life. Make two mites and have nothing to wear except hand-me-downs and nothing to eat except leftovers, and yet be in the will of God. The happiest people I know are those who snuggled up in the will of God and said, Lord, I want to be where you want me to be and when you want me to be there, doing what you want me to do while I'm there. Of course, Paul, how could you say I finished the course? He had to know the course. Find it. Young lady said not long ago, well, I just don't think I'd be happy doing that. Hang whether you'd be happy or not. You get on course and God will take care of you being happy. This thing of trying to find happiness is the most overrated thing I know. Bunch of demented, unhappy, miserable wretches always printing articles on how to be 15 ways to be happy, and she's been married 5 times. And she has to take tranquilizers while she writes the article. Nobody's happy outside the will of God. That bunch of harlots in Hollywood aren't happy, they're miserable wretches. The dirty hippie crowd, they get their guitars and they like Elvis Presley, wear their clothes out from the inside instead of the outside and play the guitars and make you think they're happy. They're a bunch of lying fakes. They're miserable wretches. Nobody's happy unless he's on course, staying in the will of God. There's no happiness apart from the will of God. There's no joy apart from the will of God. There's no fulfillment apart from God's will. Get on course. Get on course. Find it. Find it. Find it. Find it. There is a reason for your being here. Find it. That's the pearl of great price. I've found the pearl of greatest price, eternal life so rare, through the Savior's sacrifice. I found salvation. Listen, that's it. The pearl of great price is the will of God. The will of God. Get on course. Now, number two, straight course. A straight course. Not just a course, a straight course. The Apostle Paul uses two words. He uses the word for course, D-R-O-M-O-S, dromos, or dromos. But he adds to that a little word that a little later on means straight course. He puts a prefix on it. I'm trying to think of the prefix. I ought to know it, but I can't think of it right now. But he puts a prefix on it, and that little prefix means straight course. He says, find the course. Then he says, the straight course, stay on course. Listen. Brother Coleman, when I went to Garland, Texas from East Texas, a fellow came from Garland, from East Texas, a little country church. I'd pastored there and came to Garland. And our church had grown to be a rather large church there. And the fellow looked at me and he said, "Well, Brother Jack," he's one of my members, he chewed tobacco. Somebody asked Billy Sunday one time, said, "Can you go to heaven and chew tobacco?" I said, "Yep, you have to go to hell when you spit, he chewed tobacco and he spit." And he said, "Brother Jack," he said, "the church up here in the city is just like the one down the country, just a little more of it, that's all." And a fellow came from down in Garland, Miller Road Church in Garland, to visit here one time, and he said almost the same words. He said, "Preacher," he said, "the church is just like Miller Road used to be, just a little more of it." You know why? Dr. Billings, I've tried to stay on course every day of my life. Every day of my life, I've tried to stay on course. I've looked at the spiritual compass and said, "Lord, don't get me off on a sidetrack. Don't get me off on some doctrine. Let me just sort of hobby horse on that doctrine. For example, don't get me off on mentioning pizza all the time. Just 2 or 3 times a week will be enough, Lord. But Lord, don't get me off. Keep me down the main track. Keep me right down the line. Keep me on course. I know what God wants me to do, and I've got to check it every day to be sure I stay on course." And you don't realize. Some of these fellows on the platform do, maybe. But you don't realize how hard I work to keep this church on course. If I see this church veering off 1 degree, I right quick grab something, the telephone, and pick it up and call somebody and say, "Watch this. Be careful about this. We're off course." Listen, a college like ours, Doc, could go to the devil. I mean, go to the devil in 5 years if we don't take care of the little things. I mean, when the needle veers off course that much, a tenth of a degree, get back. Don't say, "Well, it's a small thing. Why be so exercised over a petty thing?" There are no petty things in God's Word. No such thing as a petty thing. A while ago, I called up and I said, Bob, straighten the clock up in the back. Straighten the clock. It's a little crooked that way. Listen, you let that clock get crooked. You let that clock get crooked. You let this Lord's Supper table get crooked. You let this pulpit get crooked. You let things go to pot. Before we know it, we won't think God's work's very important. And we'll become crooked. Now, I'm simply saying we've got to all the time stay on course. All the time. A high school can go to the devil. Listen, now I'm going to brag a minute here. But if I had not kept on our high school, if I had not kept on it every day since she was organized, she wouldn't be one half what she is today. I mean, you've got to stay on course. You've got to every day look at the compass and say, "Are we on course? We're going a certain direction." Everything we do must center around that one thing. Stay on course. Stay on course. Lester Roloff came, preached from behind this pulpit one night. And on a Wednesday night, he was coming through the area, and I heard about it and asked him to preach for me. He flew his airplane in out here at the Lansing Airport. And after the next morning, I was flying to Akron, Ohio to preach, and he was going to preach in Canton, Ohio, and their twin cities like Gary and Hammond. And so Lester said, Brother Jack, why don't you come and fly with me? Well, I didn't much want to fly with him. You know, he calls it flying by faith. One night he had a ladies' trio flying from Chattanooga to Corpus Christi with him, and they got in a storm and ran out of gas and had to land. And the trio that sang here, beautiful ladies and refined, cultured ladies, and some even millionaires, one or two millionaires, I'm sure. And they landed in a mud field, and the ladies had to get out and push the airplane, and they had fur coats on, and push the airplane across the mud. And then there's Lester Roloff and three pretty women out there barefooted hitchhiking on the highway. And the policeman stopped and said, "What's the trouble?" He said, "I got a plane out here in the field." Who's going to believe that story? Fell on a highway with three pretty women barefooted, and said, "We got a plane out here, had to land a plane out in the field." Who's going to believe that? Well, he and I took off Lansing Airport, and I said, finished the course. And we took off. We got flying toward Akron, Ohio, and he reached up and thumped the compass on the dash of the plane, and I didn't know. I thought you're supposed to thump them. I never had flown a plane, so I thought, I was supposed to thump the compass, and after a while he reached up and he thumped it a little harder. So I thought, well, yeah, maybe the higher you get, the harder you're supposed to thump, and so we flew on, and finally he hit the compass, and sweat began to roll down. He quit flying by faith. Sweat began to roll down his face in a look of alarm. And I said, "Lester, what's wrong?" "We're up in the clouds." And it started stormy. And he said, "Brother Jack," he said, "the compass is broke." He said, "You know where we are?" And I said, "No, but if you don't, we are in trouble." I said, "Where are we?" He said, "Brother Jack," he said, "we are over Lake Erie." He said, "If we can't fix our compass in 5 minutes, we won't have enough gasoline to get back across Lake Erie." And I said, "Lester, what are we going to do?" He said, "Well, I don't know." He said, "The compass has got to get fixed." Well, I my first thought was to eat something. If you want to die, I want to die full, you know. So he had some pizza up here. He had a can of pecans up here on the dash of the plane, and I reached up and got the can of pecans, and I started eating those pecans, and he said, "The compass is fixed." He said, "We're going to make it." I said, "How'd you fix it?" He said, "Never dawned on me. That little pecan, can of pecans, got us off course." He said, "Brother Jack, did you know if you hadn't reached up there and gotten a pecan? You see, if I'd lucked pizza instead of pecans, we'd both been dead." You pizza lovers, I hope you sink in Lake Erie. One little pecan can. That's all it was. By the way, that's all it takes to get you off course, too. You just get 1 degree off course today, but that 1 degree will become a long ways off course after a while. And that's why you got to stay on course everything you do. That's why you students enroll in Hiles Anderson College. Don't you quit. Say, "I want to drop out and work a while." Don't you do it. Stay on course. Stay on course. "Well, I want to drop out of school a while and get enough money to pay the tuition next year." Stay on course. Stay on course. I'm talking to some folks tonight who are off course. You know you are. You're off course. There was a day when a little child came into your home, and you went out to the maternity ward, and you held that piece of paper up there with a name on the card or paper, and they brought your baby. And you said, "Oh, my God, help me. I give myself to rear that baby right." And you brought the baby home to the hospital, and you put the baby in your arms. Maybe you got on your knees beside the little crib, and you saw the little life that God had entrusted to you. And you said, "Dear God, I give myself to make that baby turn out right." But you've gotten off course. Oh, you made some holy plans for a while, but you've gotten off course. You made some vows to God. You knew the course. You knew what you ought to do. "I'm going to train that child up in the way he ought to go." And you pointed your course, but you got off course. Some of you knelt here at this altar one night, and you said, "Dear God, I pledge to you that every dime that I make from this moment forward, 1/10 of it is yours. Every dollar I make, a dime is yours. Every $100 I make, $10 is yours. I'm going to give you the tithes and the offerings as long as I live, and I promise." And you set your course, but you've gotten off course. Let me say, one of the secrets to my little ministry, girls on the front, be still. I'm no great preacher, and I know it. I'm no great pope. I'm no R.G. Lee, and I know it. I'm no Spurgeon, and I know it. But there's one thing I've done for 28 blessed years. I've tried to stay on course. I've tried to realize, why am I here? What's it all about? I know God wants me to pastor this church. I know God wants me to reach preachers. And I know God wants me to try to save my nation. I've never been so upset about America in my life as I am. I do not know it. Unless God intervenes, unless we can get a generation of preachers to quickly shake this country and call our country back to decency and change our dirty public school system, our country's gone to hell. And I know the course that God has set for me. And sometimes I get invited to preach somewhere, but it's off course. I turn down the invitation. I'll get a letter, chance to preach to 15,000 people, but it was off course, wasn't on my course. I turned it down. It was off course. I want to stay on course. I know what God wants me to do, and I want to do it. And I want to count my life, not count my life dear, to count my life nothing, and to count it but dung for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. To stay on course. To stay on course, not veer to the right, not veer to the left, but stay on course. So out yonder someday when my life is over and this tent has folded and these lips are stilled in death, I can say, I finished the course. Thank God I finished the course. Now God has a course for you. If you work out the steel mill, God has a course for you. If you're a housewife, God has a course for you. If you're a young person, God has a course for you. If you're a cripple, God has a course for you. If you're deaf, God has a course for you. If you're a rescue mission man, God has a course for you. Find it. Stay on course. There was a day when you felt a call of God to preach the gospel. God called you and you knew it. And you came and you knelt here and you said, Dear God, I know you want me to preach and I'm going to be a preacher. I'm going to be a preacher. I'll never forget that little fellow. Brother Coleman, do you know, what's his name? He's out in California now. Anyway, he's a young preacher in Garland, had a wife and a couple of kids, and lived on Miller Road. And he came down the aisle one night, and he said, Brother Hiles, God's called me to be a preacher, but my wife don't want me to preach. I said, Preach anyhow. But he said, Brother Hiles, she says you won't go with me. I said, Then go alone. God's called you to preach. Preach! He said, But the wife says we'll starve to death. I said, Rather starve to death on course than die full off course. And he knelt and he said, Dear Lord, he said, I'm going to preach. If my wife quits me, I'm going to preach. If we starve to death, I'm going to preach. But dear God, I pray you take care of my children. He said, Feed us. If nothing else, feed us potted meat. Before I knew it, at the altar of the church, I punched him in the ribs and said, Shut up! He said, What did I say wrong, Brother Hiles? I said, Don't ask God for potted meat. Good night. Bible doesn't say God owns 1,000 cans of potted meat. He says he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Ask him for beefsteak. By the way, that's the only way you're going to get it these next few days, is ask him for it. And I said, Don't go into it. God's not in the vine of sausage business. I said, Just give it to God. But stay on course. Never veer to the right. Never veer to the left. Just stay on course. Know where you're going and stay on course. And for some of you, God's called you. You quit, got off course. You took a Sunday school class and you said, I'm going to build a great Sunday school class. You took a bus route and said, I'm going to build a great bus route. And you had your course. You knew the course. There it was laid out before you. But you got off course. Maybe it's something as small as a pecan can. Maybe it's something as insignificant as a pecan can. But you've gotten off course. Young preacher tonight, God's called you to preach every course you take in school. Take it to stay on course. Be sure every friend you have is a friend to keep you on course. Be sure everything you do keeps you on course. Find out where you're going and keep on and keep on and keep on. That's why a lot of great preachers don't amount to much. They get off course. That's why a lot of brilliant men. I'm thinking right now of a man, perhaps the smartest preacher I know in the world, perhaps the greatest scholar in the pulpit, fundamental pulpit, today. He got off course. And he has no church now. And he's almost out of the ministry. You know why? He got off course, that's all. But I know a bunch of little guys like me that only Greek we know runs a restaurant somewhere. We just get up and holler and scream, beat the pulpit and beller all the time. But we've stayed on course. We've stayed on course for 28 years, tried to stay on course. In Texas, in Indiana, in the South, in the North, in little country churches, in big city churches, in good days when I was on the mountaintop and the sun was bright, in dark days when I thought the sun would never shine and the heavens were made of brass and the valley seemed the lowest it'd ever been. I just tried to stay on course down in Texas the other day. About a year ago, I was over in Fort Worth, Texas. And a fellow walked up to me and he said, Do you know me? And I said, No, I don't. And he called his name, Gillentine. He said, my name's Gillentine. And I put my arms around him and hugged him, and I said, blessed be God. The darkest hour of my life. The darkest hour of my life. When I thought I would never preach again, I went back to my study and closed my Bible and said, that may have been the last sermon I'll ever preach. I got up from the desk and got on course and went out soul winning. And I won that man. He owned a Sinclair service station. And I walked up and I tried to win him for years and couldn't. A mean man. And I said, I'm praying for God to save you. The darkest day of my life. And the day would look like my whole ministry was folded. I won that man to Christ out in the drive of the Sinclair station. And the Lord put an angel on either side and told all the cars to go by and don't go in there. He got saved. And now a year ago I was in Texas and he said, and his Bible, I'm still serving God. I said, blessed be God. Stay on course. 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 When I came to Hammond 14 years ago to pastor this church, I walked in that auditorium over there. That to me, that was the most beautiful Catholic auditorium I'd ever seen. Now don't be mad at me. It was beautiful. And I learned to love it later. But my first impression was it just wasn't Jack Hiles. It was so dark you couldn't see in the back of the balcony. And they had a big dome, beautiful dome, gorgeous dome. Up at the top of the dome it had God is light. If you get a flashlight, you can read it. God is light up there. And that was a beautiful building. And I'm not making light of it. You folks that helped build it, God bless you. And I learned to love it. But I was so homesick. And I got beside my desk and I said, I'm going to die. I'm going to die. And then it hit me. Stay on course. Stay on course. I got a handful of prospect cards and took out soul winning. Went over here to 517 Detroit Street. Is Mrs. Seibert here tonight? Raise your hand, Mrs. Seibert, if you're here. Mrs. Seibert, 517, I think it was, Detroit Street, knocked on a door. Had tears in my eyes. My lips were quivering. And she was going to some kind of a meeting. And I said, could I tell you how to be saved? She said, I'm busy. I'm going to a meeting. I said, it won't take long. And I wept and told that lady how to be saved. Homesick. I was so homesick, I thought I'd die. But I was on course. I was on course. I was on course. She got saved, and I came back to the church. And I said, blessed be God, the same course that's in Texas is also up here in Hammond. Don't get off course. Oh, young friend, don't get off course. Oh, man of God, don't get off course. Oh, Hammond Baptist Grade School, don't get off course. Oh, Baptist City Grade School, don't get off course. Oh, Hammond Baptist High School, don't get off course. Oh, Howells Anderson College, don't get off course. Oh, faculty members, don't get off course. Oh, president and principals, don't get off course. Oh, deacons, don't get off course. Oh, First Baptist Church of Hammond, don't get off course. Stay on the course. Stay right down the line following that thing that God has called us to do. Let the hordes of hell attack us. Let the enemies laugh at us. Let the laughers mock us. Let the opponents shoot at us. Let them nip and criticize all they want to. But stay on course and the old church will roll right on, brother. Just roll right on. Now stay on course. Stay on course in your own life. Stay on course. How did Paul come to the place where he could say, I finished the course? He always knew where he was. Now how do you do it? How do you do it? Look at the compass. Listen to this. Oh, this is so sweet. Listen to this. How can a person, when he finds out what God wants him to do, when he finds out the reason he's on earth, how can a person stay on course? I'll tell you how. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Listen to this. Looking to Jesus, he's the compass. He's the compass. Just looking to Jesus. You know how I've stayed on course through these years? I've looked to Jesus. Now I'm not what I ought to be. But if you look at him every day, then you'll stay on course. Look to Jesus as you run the race. Look to Jesus as you run the course. Looking to Jesus for 28 years. Now, let me say this. I'm not perfect. And God knows, I guess I'm stubborn. And I guess I made your own manners sometimes. And I guess I'm sometimes impetuous. And I guess sometimes I want to go faster than we ought to go. And I've got faults, and I hate them. And I'm not pleased about them. But God knows what I'm about to say is true. For 28 years, I haven't looked to money. I've looked to Jesus. 28 years, I haven't looked at denominational popularity. I've looked to Jesus. 28 years, I've not looked for a lot of fun. I've looked to Jesus. I'm not against having fun. I'm not against pleasure. I'm not against a lot of playing around necessarily. But, brother, I want to stay on course. And you just got to look to Jesus every day and say, Jesus, keep me on course today. And, oh, Jesus, help me to see the little, if I just veer a little, a degree off course, help me to see it today. Oh, to be able to say, I finished the course means I must stay on the course. The third thing, quickly, is this. Not only a course and a straight course, but a finished course. Let me tell you something sweet. When Paul said, I finished the course, did you know the word finished to use there is the same word our Lord used when he shouted, it is finished from the cross? Same word. Our Lord said, it is finished. What did he mean? I finished the course. John the Baptist finished the course. Paul finished the course. The same meaning. But now here's the danger. I thought last Sunday night when Bob Van Gorp over here, I think I saw Bob over here when he started to preach. I prayed enough prayers over that boy. Good tonight. I could, if prayers could be weighed, my prayers would have sunk the Titanic over that one boy. Not because he's mean. He's just mischievous, that's all. He's a good guy. But if I'd been big enough, I'd have killed him a few times. I'm talking about Bob Sunday to preach, and I love the guy. He doesn't know how much I love him. I wish somebody would invent glasses that wouldn't vaporize. I wish somebody would invent defrosters on glasses. I have more. I've got eyebrows that I have to mow with a lawnmower. And when they get wet, they moisten the top of the glasses, and down comes the fog. And I need fog lights or something. But I thought last Sunday night, Lord, keep old Bob. Keep him on course. On course. That's the great secret. But you know what? You can stay on course and still not finish the course. You can stay right on the track and not finish the race. I mean, never veer to the right, never veer to the left, and you can die or faint on the track. I like sports. One of my favorite sportsmen or athletes is Jim Ryan. The miler, fellow who owns the world record for the mile run, 351.1. And I like Jim Ryan. I wanted to win an Olympic gold medal so bad. He went to Mexico City, and his altitude was so high that he came in second to Kano from Kenya, South Africa. And then he trained for 4 years to go to Munich, Germany. And in the preliminary run, and I thought he was going to win the mile. But in the preliminary run, he was running real well. And he was back about two-thirds back in the pack, sort of biding his time, waiting toward the end of the race for his finishing kick. And suddenly a fellow stepped on his heel from the rear. Did you see it? He stepped on his heel from the rear. And the two fellows went down on the track. And I'll be honest, I wept a little bit because I wanted the guy to win. You know, anybody that's clean and doesn't drink or smoke or run around, I like to see him show it, prove it pays. And there he was, his legs entangled with a couple of the fellows. And one of the fellows together, especially, they were on the track. Not one fellow, the other fellow, he just lay there on the track. But old Jim Ryan got up 200 or 300 yards behind. And he just kept on the course. He just kept on the course. And as I saw him, I knew he didn't have a chance to come in first, but he could finish. He could finish. And I was watching on television. I was Tennessee, Kingsport, Tennessee. And I was watching on television. And he got up, and the other fellow laid there on the track. He was still on the course, but didn't finish the course. And old Jim Ryan kept running, and he kept running, and he kept running. And when he got to the finish line, I was so full of admiration, I just jumped up in the room and clapped my hand. He didn't come in first, but he finished the course. I'm talking to somebody who's fallen on the track. You've fallen on the track. Get up. Finish the course. You may not come in first like you could have, but finish the course. Finish it. When I was in the paratroopers, when I got drafted, I was colorblind. And Well, not altogether colorblind. I can tell these carpets are blue and the walls are green here in the building, and the wall is green. But I can tell Dr. Billings has on a pink suit and so forth. And, of course, you'd be surprised who I dated when I was a boy. But anyway, I was colorblind. But anyway, I tried to join the Navy, and I couldn't get in the Navy because they said, show us, gave me a bunch of little round spots. You seen those things, the round spots? Said, do you see a number there? I said, sure, it's a six. Said, no, it's an eight. I said, no, it's not, it's a six. No, it's an eight. No, it's a six. And we argued about it, and they said, no. Said, what you see, a colorblind man sees, we can't see that. So I didn't get in the Navy. And so I got a letter one day. I got a letter from Franklin Delano Roosevelt. I've hated him ever since. I hope he's in purgatory. But anyhow, he said, greetings from your friends and neighbors. Well, that's a nice letter, nice opening. But then I felt a draft. And said, you've been chosen by your friends and neighbors to serve your country. So I went down to have a physical examination. I was a little bitty fella, a sort of shaped like a milk bottle. And some of you R.C. Cola bottles are laughing with me, but anyhow, I went down. And one fella taking the test, physical with me, he was an All-American at Lake Forest College. Another was All-State football player in Texas. Another was All-City from Sunset High School. I was all shot. And I took the test. And they said, you passed the test. I said, where am I going to go? They didn't tell me where I was going to go. They put me on a train and didn't know which way in the world I was going. Woke up the next morning at Fort Sam Houston, Texas. Fort Sam Houston, Texas. And I was inducted in the infantry. One day I was taking a 26-mile hike. I got halfway around the place. My feet were so sore, I thought I couldn't make the last 13 miles. We had a break. I'd drunk all the water I had in my canteen. I thought that I'd finished the course. And suddenly a jeep pulled up. Some big-shot officers got out and said, we're taking enlistment for the paratroopers. I said, I'll join. I didn't know what it was, but I knew it couldn't be any worse than that. And 17 weeks later, I found myself 1,200 feet in the ground with nothing but a piece of silk on my back and no rope to climb down or no pole to hang on to. And a sergeant impressing me with it that it was the will of God that I would depart the premises and exit from the airplane. And I thought, oh, my soul, 26-mile hike sure sound wonderful right now. And but I passed the colorblind test for that, but I want to be a paratrooper. The first day of training, did you take your training at Fort Benning, Georgia, Brother Fenyer? Fort Campbell. I know all the men went to Fort Benning, sent the boys to Fort Campbell. But anyway, I took my training at Fort Benning, Georgia. And the first day we lined up, we did calisthenics for a whole hour. Remember the old calisthenics pit, you know? And they did calisthenics for a whole hour. And push-ups, and then sit-ups, and then hold your leg up and come down to the count of 10. And then when you get to 9, you go back up again. And then it made us run a mile. I had never run a mile in my life. I ran that day, and I wanted to be a paratrooper. I wanted to finish the course. I wanted to wear those wings. I wanted to have that insignia. I wanted to have that cap. I wanted those boots. And I ran that day, but I was sick at my stomach. I woke up with high fever that morning, and I ran, and I blacked out. And I found myself laying in my own vomit on the ground in Fort Benning, Georgia, alone. And soon I looked up and a sergeant was standing over me. He reached down and stirred me, took his foot and stirred me in my own vomit. And I was still throwing up. And he said, soldier, when we quit running in this outfit, we crawl. I looked up and I said, how much farther is it to the finish line? And he said, it's about 100 yards or so. And I crawled. I crawled all the way, vomiting as I crawled. And I got across the line. And I said, Sarge, I made it. I made it. And that's what I want to do for Jesus. If I stumble, I want to stay on course. And I want to get up and run again. If I get off the course, I want to get back on the course. That's all that matters in life. Listen, every person here one of these days, if our Lord tarries, is going to have his name in the obituary column. I heard about a fellow the other day. Said, I feel so bad, and I get up in the morning, the first thing I do is check the newspaper and see if my name's in the obituary column. If it's not, I know I'm still alive. That's the only way I have of knowing it. One of these days, Brother Fisk, the children are going to stand over your bed. And maybe Darlene will be there. And maybe some of the rest of us. And your chest is going to be heaving like that. And suddenly it stops. And they're going to take a white sheet and put it over your face. It won't matter then whether you had any money in the bank or not. All will matter, did you finish the course? Did you finish the course? Neither count I my own life dear, but rather to finish the course. Finish the course. I'm talking to some folks tonight who are off course. You know God, what God wants you to do, but you're off course. You promised God you'd tithe, but you're off course. You promised God you'd get that degree from college, but you're off course. You promised God you'd preach, but you're off course. You promised God you'd have a bus ministry, but you're off course. You promised God you'd build a Sunday school class, but you're off course. You promised God you'd rear that baby right, but you're off course. You promised God you'd serve Him, but you're off course. Let me ask you a question. Look to Jesus tonight. Look at Him. Look at Him. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. Look at Him. Look at Him. And check Him. Check your own course with the heavenly compass. Are you on course? He signs his letter. Maybe he puts his pen down. He hears a clang on the door. Soldiers come to lead him away, and down the hall he goes. The old apostle. His mind wanders back as he heads for the guillotine. And as he offers himself, his mind wanders back as he walks down the hallway toward the Tiber River that'll soon reach out and consume his own body. He thinks back to that day when he fell down on the road to Damascus and saw the light and said, "Who art thou, Lord? What wouldst thou have me do?" His mind wanders back to that first missionary journey, John Mark who went home and Barnabas who kept on going. His mind wanders back to all the great victories he'd wrought and all the blessings and all the toil. And he keeps on marching and he keeps on marching. And then they take his head and place it under the guillotine. He looks up and sees that sharp sword about to fall on his head, and his head will fall in the Tiber River, be buried in the water. And all of a sudden they give the command for that guillotine to fall. And the spirit of the Apostle Paul is caught in the presence of the one whom he had loved and preached all those years. You know what I think he said when he first saw Jesus? I think he said, "Jesus, I finished the course. I finished the course. I finished the course. I wasn't very big, but I finished the course. I didn't have a good voice, but I finished the course. I was ugly to look at, but I finished the course. I was a little short fella, but I finished the course. Lord, that course that you laid out for me, I found it, I stayed on it, and I finished it." Brother, if I can say that, that'll be enough. That's what I want for you, more than I want any other 25 things. I want you to find the course and stay on it and finish it. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're always amazed when we stop and think that your omniscience could make a plan for so many millions and millions of people. We're always amazed when we stop and think that you're conscious of every one of us. The little baby in the nursery, tonight asleep in the crib, has a course to finish. Little lady in the wheelchair over here has a course to finish. These teenagers each has a course to finish. These precious adults each has a course to finish. Keep us on course. Help us to finish the course. But help some to find the course. Find it tonight. Find what God wants them to do, what God wants them to be. Our heads are bowed in prayer and our eyes are closed.